So our scripture passage for today is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And let's pray as we open up the word. Lord, as we open up the word, we pray that the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And Father, what is not of you may we not remember, but what is of you may we take it to heart and be transformed by your word. And Father, speak through your Holy Spirit. Your servant yields to you and allows you to do the work. Help us to have ears to hear and be transformed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series in the book of John. As I said before, John chapter 13 to 16 is Jesus' teachings on Thursday night. This is when Jesus is having the Lord's Supper and is leading up to his arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane. And so John records in three chapters, actually, chapter 13 to 16, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' meal. It's just compressed in that Thursday night that leads up to his arrest. Now, in John chapter 15, this is when they leave the upper room. John chapter 14 talks about where Jesus says, "Let's go." So they leave the upper room, and as they're going to through Jerusalem, Jesus is teaching, and their destination is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where Jesus is going to pray, and he's praying so hard that blood would come out of his body. And this is where the disciples fall asleep. This is the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas the betrayer meets Jesus and kisses him. And there Jesus is taken away, arrested, and crucified. And so as you look at these chapters, John chapter 15 through 16, the teachings of Jesus, today I'm going to focus on John chapter 15. And it's a very profound passage. Some people call this verses 1 to 8 a parable. Others would call it a simile. Others would call it a picture or a metaphor. Regardless, it has meaning behind it. So let's read verses 1 to 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Now this passage emphasizes three words that Jesus looked at, three characters, the vine, the branches, and the vine dresser. It shares with us what it really means to be a branch that is connected to the vine and that is set for eternity. And so what I want to do is look at the three sections. The first, let's look at the vine. In verse 1, Jesus says, "I'm the true vine." So the question we need to ask is, why did he say "I am" first? Now, this is part of the seven "I am" statements that Jesus talks about in the book of John. Beginning with John's chapter 6, it says, "I'm the bread of life. As brain sustains physical life, so Christ offers and sustains spiritual life. I'm the light of the world," John 8:12. "To a world lost in darkness, Christ offers himself as a guide. I'm the door of the sheep," John 10:7-9. "Jesus protects his followers as shepherds protect their flocks from predators. I am the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. "Death is not the final word for those in Christ. I'm the good shepherd," John 10:11-14. "Jesus is committed to caring and watching over those who are his. I'm the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. "Jesus is the source of all truth and knowledge. And here in this passage, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine. By attach ourselves to Christ, we enable His life to flow in and through us, then we cannot help but bear the fruit that will honor the Father. So as I said before, these are the seven I Ams, and we're examining the seventh I Am that Jesus said. So the first question we need to ask is, why did Jesus say I Am? What He's trying to say through all these seven I Ams is to express His deity. He and the Father are one, that Jesus is God. And the word I Am is often used. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So the phrase I am is the one who has been eternally existence, His everlasting. And throughout the preaching ministry of Jesus, His healing, His discipleship, His teachings, it has always been that He and the Father is one, and that He is working with God at the same time. If you look at John chapter 5, 17, it says, in His defense, Jesus said to them, My Father is always at His work on this very day. I too am working. And so what Jesus is saying is when He healed the sick on the Sabbath, He and the Father are the same. God works every day. Likewise, Jesus works every day. And throughout the Gospels, we know in John chapter 30 and 39, it says, I and the Father are one. But if you do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus' proclamation has always been, I'm God. I'm part of the Trinity. That's what we said in terms of Apostles' Creed, that Jesus is part of the triune God, that He is 100% man, He's 100% God. And Jesus exposed often the wrong views of the Israelites who's been so embedded, who dismissed Jesus as the I Am. And He exposed their misunderstanding of God. He attacked their laws that He couldn't be followed. He attacked their understanding of righteousness and their perspectives of works, faith, and grace. And this is the reason why He was so hated by the Israelites. And when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, the reason why He said that was to share with His disciples that there are false vines, but He's the true one. So who is the false vine? If you look at the scriptures, when God made a covenant in Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham, He made a covenant of Abraham's seed, the Israelites will be His descendants, and through them salvation will come. And if you read Isaiah 5:1, it says, I planted my vine, my vineyard in a very fertile hill. And He's referring to Israel. And Isaiah goes on to talk about Israel from verses 1 to 7 in chapter 5. And He says in verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is a nation of Israel. So we need to know for sure the vineyard originally was the Israelites, the vine, and the people of Judah are the vines He delighted in. And He looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. As you know, as later on, the Israelites disobeyed God. It started with Solomon, who turned away from the Lord. And because of that, Israel was no longer the vine. And in fact, in Hebrew, they produced bushim, which means sour berries, inedible, and they were useless. So Israel was a vine, and that metaphor carried out throughout the history of Israel during the Maccabean period, when the time they rebelled against the foreign rules. And the Maccabeans minted coins on the coin, showing vine illustrating Israel. Even in the temple, Herod's massive temple, there was the great vine, which was carved out, overlaid with gold, speaking of Israel as God's vine. And life flows through this nation. And Israel was chosen, but their failure is expressed in Psalms 80, where God removed them from Israel, from Egypt, from bondage, and planted them as a new vine, new nations. But what does Psalm 80 say? Verse 12, why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. And what God is saying is, look, you have turned away from me. And then God's judgment, verse 14 to 15. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted, it is burned with fire. It is cut down. So God has turned his back because of the disobedience of the Israelites. They're no longer the vine. Now they have become a false vine. And even Ezekiel says that this vine is empty and there's no fruit. Isaiah said it produces toxic, useless, inedible results. Israel had been a stock of blessing, but because of them turning away from the Lord, they are no longer the true vine. So when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, in the Greek it's Athenos, I'm the true vine, I'm the perfect vine. Through me, the life of God flows. And what he's really saying is he's proclaiming, I'm the true vine. It's no longer from Israel. That's a false vine. I came here on this earth to deliver people from their separation from God. And it's no longer going to be for Jewish people only, but for everyone. It's no longer going to be through the chosen race. It's going to be through me. I'm creating a new generation, a new group of people who can come through me. It is through me. And Paul recognized that in Colossians 2:7, he says, we are rooted and built up in him. Jesus is the one that we come from, and he's the way to the Lord. And this is the reason why in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So we need to understand that Jesus is the source. He's the true vine. It's interesting, after he says, I'm the true vine, in verse 5, he says, I am the vine. So when he talks about verse 1, he's the true vine, he talks about him being the one, and he's not the fake vine like the Israelites. Now, after he established that in verse 5, he continues on saying, I am the vine, he's the source. The picture of a vine is basically a dependency. If you look at a plant, the vine goes up from the root, and the branches go out. And the branches are dependent on the vine. And all life comes from the vine. And what he's saying is, you need to depend on me. And as you depend on me, you need to bear fruit. And those who are in communion with Jesus, where we belong, Jesus says, those who are the ones that remain in me are the ones who will bear fruit. And so Jesus instructs us to remain in him. So the first person that Jesus talks about is the vine. The second thing that he talks about is the vine dresser. Who is the vine dresser? God is the vine dresser. Jesus explains about the vine dresser, who is the Father in verse 1. He's the farmer who cares for the vine, and Jesus pictures himself as being planted by the vine dresser. God the Father is behind everything that Jesus did and will do. In John 5:19 says, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. So the Father cared for him. The Father provided a woman to be born out of virgin word. The Father provided everything. He provided the Holy Spirit to empower his ministry. The Father provided everything that he needed, and it was he who cared for the Son. And the Son is the one who possesses true divine life. And the Father knows, the vine dresser knows, two types of branches, if you look at this passage. One who bears fruit and the one who does not. The one who bears fruit are pruned so that they may bear more fruit. The ones who does not is thrown down, dried up, and burned up. So the Father does two things as a vine dresser. He's judging false branches, cutting them off, drying them off, and sending them to hell. He's pruning the true fruit-bearing branches. So the Father is at work doing this. And so we come to the branches. When Jesus shares about branches in verses 2 to 6, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are always clean because the word I have spoken to you remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So if you look at this the verses from 2 to 6, we need to understand the vine is strong. It provides resources. It is the one that gives us life. And it gives us an attachment, which are the branches. So there's two kinds of branches. Jesus talks about the ones who produces fruit and the one that doesn't produce fruit. And when we think about the one that doesn't produce fruit, Jesus already talked about it in John chapter 13. While eating with his disciples, he says he loved them to the very end, even those who didn't bear fruit. And it is Judas, and Jesus is exposing him as the branch who didn't bear fruit. Now, Judas is really interesting. He was the one who followed Jesus for 3 years, left everything, but his heart and his actions ultimately didn't really follow Jesus. He didn't really bear fruit. And so a lot of theologians talk about Jesus and commentators talk about the Judas relationship. Judas was a person who joined Jesus to believe in revolution. Revolution of turning this world upside down where Jesus will knock out the Roman Empire and establish the kingdom. And when Jesus didn't fulfill it, Judas was extremely disappointed, according to one of the commentators, and therefore he turned on Jesus. He joined for the wrong reason. It was a God that he believed it should be versus a God he really wanted to. And what we need to understand is branches that are not producing fruit often join Jesus thinking that he should be this kind of person and Christianity should be this kind of Christianity and don't realize the lordship of Christ. And what Jesus is really talking about is, if you want to join me and I'm the true branches, you got to follow what I'm doing, salvation by grace, that no one is saved by a purpose or a cause, but you're saved by the grace of God. You're going to join me because I talk about love. Love at first place, not by works. I talk about giving you a gift of salvation, even to those you might not like. And when Judas turned against Jesus, notice here in John chapter 13, the devil entered him, and Judas became an apostate, an ultimate defector. And he goes and turns Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. And these are the people outside, we think they're the branches, but inside, and they're not really living the life that Jesus calls us to do. One commentator said, "They are in the kingdom of God, possessors of life and professors. Not even that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into my kingdom." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "There are people who build a religious house, but they built it on sand and rather do not build it on the rock." Branches that are not true, that are thrown away, are the peoples who join God and idealism, what God should be. This could be other religions, other faith. And what Jesus is saying is, you're not going to bear any fruit, because if you really want to join me into a relationship, you really need to believe that I'm the God, as he proclaimed, "I'm the God who brings salvation." Then there's no way you can go to heaven but through me. I'm the way. And so he defines in this passage characteristics of what is a true branch. The first thing is, in verse 2, is the one who bears fruit. What is fruit? One commentator wrote, "Righteous attitude, righteous longings, righteous desires, righteous affections, righteous virtues, righteous behavior. That is the manifestation of life, where the life of God exists and the fruit must be there." And so we need to understand, the one who is righteous is not 100% righteous. You know, no Christian is perfect. All that God wants is we try. So Ephesians chapter 2, where Martin Luther became saved when he realized it's not by works but by the grace of God, Paul goes on explaining what it really means to be a Christian. The one who becomes a Christian tries their best to do good works. So verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God prepared in advance for us. And it goes hand in hand with James, which talks about faith without works is dead, works without faith is dead. And all that God wants, those who bear fruit, is the one who tried their best to live out their faith in genuineness. And even though they stumble, they're in the process of changing. Sanctification. God is changing us each time because we're sinners. And so we need to understand that when we talk about fruit, it's not a perfect fruit, but God is working in our lives, changing us little by little. And you can tell you're bearing fruit if you look at your life over the years. Sometimes you will not tell because we're changing every day. But look at your life 2 to 3 years then and now, how God has changed us. This is the way we know we bear fruit. We are maybe more patient with people. We're more understanding of people that the scripture talks about. We're more loving. And so that's the first sign that we bear fruit. But the second thing is true branches are pruned. So what does it mean? The word prune comes from the verb kathiar, which means to make clean. But it was used also in agriculture for pruning. It could mean removing waste matter after winnowing grain. It could mean cleaning weeds out of the soil after planting grain, but it also can mean anything that cleans the plant to make it more productive. Now, in this case, anything that's necessary to make it more productive. You know, if you think about pruning, it's not an easy process. The way of analogy is at a grape field. Whenever you want to make better grapes, you need to prune it. You got to cut out everything. All the branches, everything like that, to make it very strong. And you leave very few branches on it, and then it grows and becomes much better. Grapes need pruning on a consistent basis. And so why do we need pruning in our lives? When we come to the Lord, we're not perfect individuals. We're people of sin. And what God does is He uses a knife to cut away the sin. And pruning is often what we call trials. No one wants trials. Please don't pray for trials. God will know when it'll come. And when it does come, it's not easy because God is working at our character. And God comes to transform us through trials. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 says this, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of God's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. So what God does often through trials is to discipline us, to transform us for the better. And believe me, none of us like trials, but God often does that to make us better. And if you look at successful people that God has created, we all went through hardships. It's part of life. It's part of being transformed to be like Him. The other element is in verse 3 of what a true branch is. You're already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Now here, Jesus talks about the word of God. You're saved by the word of God. How? Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. By faith, you come to believe by hearing the word of God. And the word of God is God's knife. God is the discipliner. He uses the word to cut us. And those whom he loves, he transforms us by cutting part of our branches so we can be better. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known Baptist minister in England, put it this way. It is the word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges him. The scripture made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit eventually and effectively cleanses the Christian. Affliction is the handle of knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens the knife. But the knife is the word. Affliction is the dresser. Affliction is the dresser that removes our soft garments and lay bare the diseased flesh. so that the knife can get in. Often, hardships opens our hearts to the Word of God that speaks to us. And by the way, the Word of God is not just Scripture. The Word of God is also Jesus. If you look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus speaks the Word of God. That's what God points to. So Jesus comes and transforms us. And the Scripture is the process that transforms us to produce what? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and those of you who are watching, repeat after me, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Are we really allowing God to have fruit in our lives? Now, this COVID-19 crisis has put us as family together. And sometimes we're like porcupines. You know, porcupines have spikes. And if we're too close, we cannot be that close. But we need to be together. And I'm pretty sure many of you are tested with your patience, your goodness, your self-control. Allow the Word of God to remain in you. Jesus Christ and the spoken word, the Bible, speak to you to transform you. So that's the one of the elements that we need to have of being a branch that produces fruit. But the other part Jesus talks about is remain in me. Now the word remain can also be means abide. It is to be with Jesus. And Jesus asks us to remain in him. It is a form of dependency. It is meaning to say, I'm abiding in you. I'm dependent. I know that you're the Lord. I know that without you, I cannot do anything. And I need your power. You know, a lot of us, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is this. Non-Christians believe that they did it on their own. They did it their way. Christians believe this. I realize I cannot do it on my own because things in my life I cannot control. It's not something that's within my power. I need the power of God and I need to depend on him to go through all the things in my life. And that's what it means to remain in Jesus. And as you remain in him, God says one promise in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So basically, when you're abiding in Jesus and you pray according to his will, he'll answer it. And verse 8, if you look at that verse carefully, it talks about for the glory of God, so God can be glorified. So this passage challenges all of us to know that we're the branches that are attached to the vine, which is Jesus. And then the Father, who is a vine dresser, cuts out the branches that bears or not bear fruit. The ones that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it out. The ones who bear fruit, he cuts in a certain way to prune us. And Jesus asks us, and in fact, he's talking to his disciples, will you be that kind of branch? You just saw Judas, who was with you, and you didn't even know that he didn't bear fruit. He's gone there to betray me. But 11 of you who are with me going to Garden of Gethsemane, know that I'm the good shepherd who is the vine. And with me, you will bear a lot of fruit. And he's asking us, will you be transformed by my words? Will you be transformed by me? Will you bear fruit that through trials, through pruning, that you'll be transformed like me? And if you do, if you remain in me, you abide in me, ask anything and he will answer you. Now, this is very relevant for us, those who are living their life. What Jesus is really calling us to do is to really trust Jesus in whatever circumstances we're in, to know that he's there sustaining us. And that whatever difficulties we're in, don't give up. Why? Because God is pruning us. Because the end result is fruitfulness. So that we can, through our fruitfulness, glorify God in our actions. You know, I was at a restaurant with a well-known pastor, and he was tipping this person. And this is about a year ago. He said, Jesus loves us to be generous, especially to those who are in need. And I asked him, how much are you going to tip him? And I was just surprised he was tipping this waitress $100 because he prayed to her and said, God needs to be passionate to those. This is bearing fruit, the spirit of generosity to those who are even strangers, having passion. This is the fruit that God wants in our lives. Did it happen right away? No. He was very frugal, but God transformed them over time by pruning to be generous. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Remain in him so you can be a fruit that can bear a lot of fruits in our lives. Be the branch that bears fruits. So I just want to challenge you, those of you who are watching me, I want to challenge you to be a branch to bear the fruit that Jesus calls us to do.